The text is Hebrews 11:39 to 12, chapter 12, verse 3. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here ends the text. Don't take it personally, we say, but we complain when someone is impersonal. And as long as we preface something with personally, we think whatever follows is unassailable. Why? Well, because it's personal. Don't take All Saints Sunday personally. All Saints Day, November 1st, is contrasted with All Souls Day, which is November 2nd. All Souls Day is when the church remembers the faithfully departed of her time and place. All Saints Day is the day we remember them all. It's bigger than Trinity Lutheran Church and those in Christ that we know who've gone before us. This is, as we sing, a celebration for all the saints. Today we remember that from earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in a countless host. This is a host arrayed in white, like thousand snow-clad mountains bright. Today we celebrate the mighty legions and the myriad voices of all the saints. Already in first century Christianity, they celebrated this. Hebrews invited them and us to see that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The Message Bible invites us to see all those veterans cheering us on. And since Hebrews describes what is set before us not as a race, but as an agon, agana, that is an athletic contest, we may picture the great cloud of witnesses as sitting in a football stadium. Can you see them? In the text, they are specifically those in chapter 11 who were all commended for their faith. Chapter 11 names names like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and even some of the struggling saints like Gideon, Barak, and Jephthah. Then the Spirit lists nameless ones who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the sword. Finally, the Spirit goes on to groups of people. Women received back their dead. Others were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Now, among this great cloud of witnesses just mentioned, see your loved ones who died in Christ, but don't limit it to them. This cloud is the holy Christian church we confess to be a member of. This is the communion of saints into which we were baptized and to which we are bodied and blooded for all time and eternity. This is not, however, only the kingdom of grace, the church militant. This is also the kingdom of glory, the church triumphant. To us, death is an unbridgeable barrier, a wide river, a raging torrent. Not so to the Lord of life and death. In him, those in the process of dying, that'd be us, and those living eternally, are one communion, one fellowship divine. As we sing, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. That means if we did a roll call of the Holy Christian Church, not only would you and I answer present when called, so would all of our loved ones in Christ. Yes, they have passed out of our sight, but not out of the church, and certainly not out of Christ. Don't take All Saints Sunday personally. It's much bigger and much better than just you. On the other hand, do take All Saints Sunday personally. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles you. Now that could be referring to not two things, but just to one. You could translate this, after setting aside every weight, that is the easily entangling sin. Whether two things or one thing is for sure, no one can throw them off for us. But it must be done. You can't take that closely besetting sin with you into the contest. Oh, you can, but you're going to lose. You'll be like a baseball player trying to bat with a donut ring still on his bat. But how does one put off closely besetting sin? Not by doing better. The batter with the donut weight doesn't deal with it by trying to swing faster. And he doesn't address the weight by saying, well, who could expect me to hit the ball with that extra weight at the end of my bat? No, the baseball player addresses the donut weight around his bat by taking it off. And how do you take off sin? You repent. Confess you have sins that easily entangle you. Confess you have a great weight that you cannot run with. Admit that you are a lost and condemned person out of the depths crying to the Lord for mercy. Then hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Confess, not defend. Confess, not excuse. Confess, not ask for another chance. But confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive that sin, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sins. Take All Saints Sunday personally, because no one can run with endurance the race, the agonia, which might be what it is in English, an agony or an anguish. No one can run the agonia laid out before you. Your course is not my course. Your contest is not my contest. Your struggle, your agony, your anguish is not mine. This is one of those cases of thinking you have it bad because you have no shoes till you see a man who has no feet. This is a case of thinking that course on the other side of that fence is less steep than the one I'm on. But no matter the race, the contest, the agony, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not just a matter of running, but perseverance. That's what the NIV says. Endurance, says the NASB. Patience, says the King James. Patient endurance, says the Amplified Bible. And never quitting, says the Message Bible. So what do you call someone who runs 26 miles of a 26.2 mile marathon? Not a finisher, but a loser, a quitter, a failure. Realize this, in the marathon of the Christian life, most quit, most don't finish, most grow weary and lose heart. Take this Sunday personally. No one can lay aside your sins, no one can run with endurance your race, and no one can fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's where they need to be. Did you catch that? Your eyes are not to be fixated on that great cloud of witnesses, though it is great, or on the weight of sin that so easily ensnares you. No, your eyes are not even to be focused on the agony that is laid out before you, but on Jesus. Why? Because whatever you fix your eyes on, that is what you steer towards. My dad taught me to drive across narrow bridges by fixing my eyes in the center of my lane, not on the oncoming traffic, not on the guardrail. I read an article on bird hunting. It said the mistake most hunters make is fixing their eyes on their barrel of their gun and then looking at the bird. But if you focus on the flying bird, your hands will bring the barrel where it needs to be. You know what the problem is? The problem is, most think Hebrews is pointing you to Jesus sitting on the right hand of God and fixating your eyes there in some spiritual stuff. Well, unless you're the dying Stephen, I don't know that you'll ever see that. I do know that Hebrews speaks of baptism, which saves us and is the answer of a good conscience before God. I do know Hebrews speaks of us having an altar, which no one but those in Christ have a right to eat. Yes, yes. Fix your eyes on that font and believe that Jesus in baptism covers you personally. Fix your eyes on this altar and believe that in this consecrated bread and wine, you see the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus where he promises to be for you. Don't take All Saints Sunday personally. It's bigger than your person. Do take it personally. No one can celebrate it for you. But do realize the most important person is Jesus. That's why we fixate on him. In Luther's day, burial in a monastic habit, that's their clothing, was a privilege granted to lay supporters of that monastic order, conferring participation in the good works of that order. That, of course, did nothing for the deceased. However, being wrapped in the person and works of Christ, well, that does everything. He is not only the author of your faith, he's the completer, he's the finisher, he's the closer. The cross you are so lousy at enduring, he endured to the bitter, painful, damning end in your place. Who Jesus is, perfect God in flesh and blood, and what he did, lived your life perfectly and died the death you're afraid of, this is what holy baptism wraps you up in. This is what you eat and drink in Holy Communion. Fix your eyes on him and what he did, not on you and what you do or don't do. Fix your eyes on him and the agony he finished, not the struggle that's laid out before you. You see, you can't see over the next hill. You can't see around the first bend. You can only drive yourself to needless agitation, wondering what agonies lay on your course. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who waited for you before bringing everything to completion. Consider what he personally endured under sinners for sinners. The Spirit expressly says, consider, think over, study how the God in flesh and blood endured such hostility and rebellion from the very sinners he was there to save, so that your soul, your life, yourself, doesn't even begin to grow weary and lose heart. You have run so far already. You have endured such agony. You have feebly struggled, but struggled you have. Don't give up or out now. It's precisely when the sailors in the water from the sunken USS Indianapolis saw the rescue plane circling above them that many of them gave up and drowned themselves. The Message Bible is good here. In the final verse, it paraphrases, when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over the story of who both began and finished the race you're in. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. C.S. Lewis goes one better. He says, they say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. St. Paul goes one better still. He calls our tribulations here, now, light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory which is worked in us by Jesus. Take this day personally in the person of Christ. Luther did. The day before he died, he was asked if we would recognize one another in heaven. Now, Luther didn't think that was a trivial question. He thought that those renewed in Jesus would know each other spiritually better than Adam knew Eve in paradise. Paul says the same. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've been fully known by God. Personally, I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and a life everlasting. Amen.